this morning for me and my family to be here worshiping with you, and for me to standing here and speaking to you is a divine complexity and wonder. Rob Brennold, SIM New Zealand director, was supposed to be speaking to you, but due to demands of emergency situation developed on Friday, has forced him to have full attention to that situation. So here I am. So thank you, Pastor Andy, and for your kind invitation to Rob and willing accommodation to incorporate this last minute change. That is really a blessing. So I came on scene to consider this passage which was given to us of Daniel 8 on Friday, 14 June, evening hours, about 35 hours back. So past 35 hours, I have pondered, read, prayed, read, meditated, read, and then giving my thoughts to write note for this talk this morning. And as I began the exercise of learning what other commentators, you know, on the scripture, all these various people write, commentators have to write about this chapter, and it was so discouraging. Because each of the preaching commentaries I referred, they made a note that the Daniel chapter 8 is a preacher's nightmare. Even noted scholars hesitate to be dogmatic in their interpretation of this chapter. Now, Daniel, who we know in the scripture, has a reputation of understanding and interpreting all kinds of visions and dreams. You can read, isn't it, from the very beginning of the book of Daniel, you can find that. But here in chapter 8, we find that Daniel himself has not the foggiest notion of visions' meaning, even after the angel Gabriel has interpreted vision for him. The vision in chapter 8 leaves Daniel so exhausted and physically ill that Daniel chapter 8, verse 27 reads that, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days together." And then after all those days, when he must have got, recovered, he got up again and carried on the king's business. "But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it." So there's a quite interesting text for us to look at this morning. A poor guy, the very brilliant guy who could explain, who could interpret God's visions and dreams to people, he himself was perplexed. He himself was confused. So past 35 hours, struggling with this text has been interesting. While I cannot say my study over this passage has led to complete understanding, I may say confidently, I have learned so much. And I believe this morning as we engage with this text that we will learn together. And as we study this passage, as I lay out this scene for you, that it is very confusing and it's even a Daniel got sick with it. The verse which comes to my mind is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Who knows by heart? All scripture? Yes, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, to correction, for training in righteousness, that people of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And that is the ultimate desire out of this chapter is, that we may learn together what God has for us. That might be words of encouragement, that there may be words of correction and training us into righteousness. So first let us examine the structure of the chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. If you read, It's a kind of gives an introduction to the Daniel, the vision Daniel received. And then you have verse 3 to 8 describe Daniel's vision of the ram and the goat, especially the he-goat. And then verse 9 to 14, you have the record of the rising up and reign of the little horn. And then verse 15 to 19, you know, the introduction of angel Gabriel, who is instructed to convey the meaning of the vision to Daniel. And then verse 20 and 21 are the interpretation of the verses 3 and 8. And verses 22 to 26, which is quite a significant long passage within the chapter, is the interpretation of the verse 9 to 14. And then, of course, verse 27, which I read to you earlier, concludes Daniel's statement that, I got exhausted and I'm sick. And so that is where the whole structure of the chapter is. So it would be helpful to read the chapter 8 as you engage with the scripture to look into the context. So we need to read in the light of the chapter 7, which is kind of lays down or gives us the overview or the panorama of what is to come. And while the remaining chapters, if you look at after chapter 7, kind of each of those chapters actually zero down on the particular locations or the particular prophecies or the particular two things to come. And so here you find that this whole chapter, dealing with that, the first set of what Daniel 7 kind of lays out as the bigger picture. One of the key challenges to interpreter of this chapter is to discern how each of the parts relate to the whole, as they can appear rather contradictory at times. In the case of chapter 8, the vision seems to relate primarily to the emergence of the kingdom from the east and its eventual demise. So for this morning's given time, I would like to concentrate on Daniel's vision of ram, goat, and little horn. I hope you have some ram floating around in Titirangi, the forest or somewhere, or some goats. And hope you have seen some of these animals. If not, I can tell you the story from my background. As I read this chapter, immediately I was taken back into my childhood days. I grew up in the western part of India, the state called Gujarat, from where Mahatma Gandhi came, in case, you know, if you need a good reference about it. And the current Prime Minister of India comes from there too. So I have a good CV, good backup there. So first 15 years of my life as a kid, where primarily I lived in a very rural life. Ram and goats were common animals in my early life. And especially during the summer days, watching fights between ram and he-goat or the male goat was a full summertime of entertainment. During 1970s, thank God there was no internet and there were no smartphones. So I can't show you, you know, the Instagram of that today. But the rural life was full of real stuff. You know, going and into the summer, going and stealing mangoes and eating mangoes and running around the rabbits and hitting rabbits and doing the barbecue or what you call it. We call it barbecue, but I never knew that was called barbecue. And seeing these two animals, particularly ram, always appeared to be very strong. And always, the ram which I saw in my part of the world there, that they had always a strong, long horns. And at times, goats, being lean and thin horns, gave impression of weakness. Animal fights, if you have observed, maybe at least you have seen on the TV in these days, they are very ferocious, they are very nasty. You know, animals really fight together, they spill a lot of blood. And unless, in my childhood, what I saw is that unless a human intervention takes place, these animal fights will go on for hours together. And it was fun to watch because these two animals will give all they have, their energies, to establish one supremacy and power. And that is where I kind of got excited reading this chapter. Verse 3 and 4 outlines for us the ram has had two horns, which were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. And then this ram is butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him. Nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. And that's a key phrase there you find in the scripture. This ram magnifying himself to be the supreme, to be on top. And then verse 20 identifies the ram as representing kings of Medo-Persia. The two horns could be identified as the first horn would be Media and the second as a Persia, coming later than the first and being more powerful. The direction in which these kings extend their dominion is revealed in verse 4. And if you study the history, it is confirmed how powerful Persia was. Persian kingdom was, you know, the boundaries not just limited into the Middle East, but it stretched up to India, into the East, because that is where you find India written in the Bible in Esther chapter 1, verse 1, that it was extended up to India. So it was a huge, large empire of Persia, and that is where you find the historical accounts of it. And then verse 5 to 8, if you study, it describes us that the ram had its day in the sun. When the Medo-Persian kingdom had served its purpose, it was overcome by Greece. This is all history lesson, in case if you thought this morning you were coming to some nice theological lecture, but it's going to be quite a bit of history there. Represented in Daniel's vision by a male or a he-goat in verse 21. This goat had only one horn rather than two. So please don't misinterpret as unicorn or something like that, okay? It is generally agreed that this horn represented Alexander the Great. Coming from the west with vengeance, he attacked the ram, that is Medo-Persia kingdom, striking a death blow to this kingdom, which has been instrumental in the return of the Jews to their land and rebuilding of the temple. Remember, the people were taken into the exiles, and during the Medo-Persia Empire, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra, and all those who were serving the kings, and then the whole people being led back, and then rebuilding of the walls, rebuilding of the temple taking place. The goat is now dominant world power, from whose grasp none can be delivered. Like the ram before him, he magnified himself exceedingly, and with power came pride and oppression. Coming to an early demise at the pinnacle of his power, his horn was broken in verse 8, although it took a number of years. And then eventually four kings rose to take control of his empire. Sorry. This leads us to the verse 9 to 14, where we find the focus of the chapter 8, the little horn. Just as the little horn is the central focus of chapter 7, so here it's in chapter 8 too. Six verses are devoted to the description of the ram and the goats. The origin of the little horn gives little indication of the power and prominence to which this king eventually attained. After the one large horn of the goat is broken off, four lesser horns arises. And the little horn emerges from these four horns, and while rather small at first, it grows to be exceedingly great. We learn here that the conflict between the little horn and God at this point becomes almost bigger than life. It's huge. Verses describing that the little horn achieves things are more than human. He grows up to the host of heaven, causing some of host and some of stars to fall to earth, where he tramples them in verse 10. While the other magnified themselves above human, this one magnifies himself to be equal with the commander of the host, that is like equal to God. He removes the regular sacrifices from him being offered in the temple for God and throws down the place of his sanctuary, that is destroying the temple. The king thinks himself equal with God, going as far as directly opposing God. And then verse 12 puts the success of the horn just described in verse 10 and 11 in the perspective. One may gain the impression from verse 10 and 11 that the horn takes on God and wins. The reality expressed in verse 12 is that the host of heaven is given over to the horn, not because of the horn's greatness, but on account of transgression. Truth is cast to the ground, and everything this horn attempts to seems to succeed, even his rebellion against God, his people, and his holy place. This is almost too much to fathom, much less accept. Apparently, an angel identified as a holy one speaks up, and Daniel overhears the conversation. The first angel asks how long this transgression and defilement of the holy place and the oppression of the host will go on. Verse 14 answers this question. It will last for 2,300 evenings and mornings. That is, the sacrifices being offered in the mornings and sacrifices offered in the evenings. And then the holy place will be restored properly. Daniel, the man so gifted in understanding and interpreting vision and dreams, is completely baffled and seeks to understand the meaning of the vision he has seen. A voice from between the banks of the Ulai calling out of man, one standing by Daniel. He called the angel by name Gabriel. And this is the first ever time in Old Testament an angel is identified by name. You will not find in any other previous records. The voice instructs Gabriel to explain the meaning of the vision to Daniel. And so Gabriel draws near to Daniel, and prophet is overcome by fear and falls to his face. Gabriel draws near, informing him that the time frame of the events revealed by his vision is a distant future. When Daniel begins to fall into deep sleep, Gabriel makes him stand up. So, my friend, this is not the time to sleep in the church. Keep a heed, listen to it. He wants Daniel's full attention as he reveals the meaning of the vision. And so then I encourage you to study chapter 8, verse 19 to 26, which reveals the interpretation of the vision. The interpretation of the vision highlights that ram, goat, and the little horn rebel against God. The little horn's pride characterized same as Satan's pride. He will deceive the destroyer to an extraordinary degree. He will be a master of destruction. His destruction will be all the greater because in some way he will put human at ease. He'll make human beings become so comfortable in their own livings, bringing about their destruction where they do not expect it. His destruction will come upon him as unexpectedly as that which he brought on others, but not by human agency. If ram was subdued by the goat, the little horn will be destroyed by God. And as we study in book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 20 and 21, we find that the future Antichrist will also be destroyed without human intervention, without human being involved in that. It would be done by God. So what all this thing has to do this morning? What this chapter has to teach us this morning? Does it puzzle you that God revealed this vision to Daniel? Why reveal a vision to a prophet he cannot understand? Even with the help of an angel, he's not able to understand. Rather, he got sick. Why reveal a vision which caused such a physical and emotional distress and then instruct prophet not to tell anyone? Quite challenging, isn't it? While struggling in my study of this text, it occurred to me that Christians today do not want this kind of revelation. Anyone? Most of us. No, you would say. They do not want to hear a word from God. It is like Daniel chapter 8. Christians in New Zealand want truths of God's word made clear and comprehensible and most of all relevant. One hobby I have developed after coming to New Zealand is that reading advertisements for the seeking for pastors or ministers and then reading the job descriptions of them. And almost across the churches, one line which I have found is that, is this, that we want to grow but don't disturb our tradition, and we want a minister who will speak relevant words. And that's how I picked up this. We want a word from God which is affirming, that assures us that there are only good things ahead. We don't want any hard words. Only some good words. We want clear, amusing illustrations with immediate practical application which make us more successful and cause us to feel more fulfilled. This is the scenario across the world for the Christian church. Do you wonder why the prophets of old were consistently persecuted, even killed, and their message was constantly resisted and rejected? Because all those prophets spoke the word of God to the chosen people of God. So why they kept on rejecting? Why they kept on not accepting what God was revealing to them? Do you wonder why the prophets did not find a willing, listening audience? Because the true prophets have always told their hearers what they needed to hear, while false prophets tell their hearers what they want to hear. And this is the challenge of our time. Many of us in the church across the world, we don't want to hear what we need to hear. You know, our vocabularies have changed. We cannot use the word kind of like sin. You are a sinner, though the Bible calls it quite black and white. Our words have changed because people can't hear that. Many times we preach what people want to hear. Well, during 1893, God called three young men to go to the inlands of Africa, in inlands of Sudan, Today, there are the countries in the west of Africa, from Nigeria to the regions of Sudan in the eastern side of Africa. That whole belt was called Sudan. With a deep desire, they went and called, and a deep call to make Christ known where he is least known. The gospel message proclaimed throughout these lands have brought harvest in multifolds, and the communities of Christ growing there. The fastest growing Christian faith today is not into the Western world. It is into the Latin America, into Africa, and into Asia. Receiving a call of God, obeying and living it out, will bring persecution, torture, hardship, but being obedient unto death, we will witness growth of the truth of God's love and message. Today, for SIM's story is this, which was known as a Sudan Interior Mission. Today is known as a Serving in Mission. That today, after some 125 years of ministry, there are close to now 4,000 mission workers working through SIM to take God's revelation to the people among 75 plus countries across all continents, except Antarctica, because we don't know how to speak penguinish. And these mission workers, to start with, they started from the West. But today, they come from the West, East, South, and North, everywhere. That's where I'm standing amongst you here. Today, the hardest reality for the West, the Western Church or the West, based on this passage I consider, is to accept and embrace what God is doing across the world. Today, the West is struggling with the refugee and migrant crisis, because what God did with the northern kingdoms of Israel is doing to the West. Where there is a willful disobedience and rejection of God's value and God's gospel, the history has demonstrated that God has mixed up those nations. The globalization is not a 21st century phenomena. In Daniel chapter 8, the globalization was active. The West going to East and East going to North, South, and West, everywhere. Today, we as a Christian community, we are called to bear true message of God's grace in Jesus Christ to our world of New Zealand. If we remain silent, God will raise up people from around the world to come to us so that we might be disturbed in our comfort and to draw closer to God. Why God is bringing so many people to New Zealand? Because we have become so comfortable to our own corners. And in our comfort, we have become our own philosophies and theologies we have developed, that in our secularization of our nation, we have rejected willfully God's ways and God's gospel. And so God is bringing people to awaken us. As we learn from the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the history of the first century in the Acts of the Apostles, that the God in Jesus Christ has restored the temple and destroyed the work of evil one. Our future has been made clear because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going back to Daniel chapter 8 tells us that before the coming of the end, there will be a time when evil king will rise who will resist God, persecute his saints, even appear to succeed. There will be tough times ahead. This, I believe, is what caused Daniel such a distress, knowing that God himself, along with his people, would suffer at the hands of the wicked man or wicked human. That was the most distressing to him, because that was the future. That, you know, the little horn becoming reigning and then getting divided into four, and then the whole Roman Empire coming, and then God himself. will be part of that story in Jesus Christ and being killed by the Romans. So my friends, today in our world, there is a significant rise in persecution of Christians. But at the same rate as the persecution has increased, we have a huge growth in people becoming the followers of Jesus across the world. We read reports that there is a significant decline of the church in the West. But we witness there is a strong growth of church among South America, Africa, and Asia. So my friends, let us join with our brothers and sisters from this non-Western world to make Jesus Christ known where he's least known, including in our world of a little New Zealand.